Certainly a blessing to be with you here tonight and once again to open the Word of God. That's always a thrill. I'm one who enjoys eating and I enjoy different foods. And I also enjoy spiritual food. And finding different speakers and people with different experiences and how they share the Word of God and they break the bread of life has always been intriguing to me. Tonight I'd like to share a message entitled, Moving Forward with Confidence. I think it's very important that we move forward in our Christian life and we do so with confidence. What do we mean by that? Well, let me illustrate it this way. If you're not quite certain what is required of you, if you're not quite certain what you're supposed to be doing, often you falter. I was at a wedding one time and it was cram-packed full. And up here on the on your left side there, there were some amen benches coming this way, you know. And this usher was obviously not well versed in ushering, okay? So it was amazing to watch him. We were sitting up here in this corner, and most of the benches were all filled, and there were just a few spots here and there. And a few latecomers were coming in. The service hadn't yet begun, but he was in the back, and I noticed that as he'd look at someone sort of tentatively, and then he'd kind of halfway motion, you know, and then he'd take off, and he would never look back, just take off, and I had to kind of keep from laughing, you know, because he did that to one couple, they found a spot back there close to the back, and they just whipped off, and you know, he's marching confidently along, but there's nobody behind him. And he got all the way up and turned around to seat them, and they weren't there. And he looked kind of flustered. Well, confidence wants to make people follow. They want to follow someone who is confident. They know where they're going. And it's important for you and me to move forward in our Christian life with confidence. We have a leader. He is Jesus Christ. And as we yield our hearts and lives to him, we can move forward with confidence. And that's important. Now, I had a cousin. And it was amazing. She wanted to work with children. The little area where she lived, there were some housing projects. And she would gather children together and she would have Bible classes with them. Just wherever she went, that's what she did. She ministered to children. Well, she let the mission board know that she would be willing to go someplace and work with children. She would like to work with children. And she felt that burden on her heart. And one lesson I've learned from this is often God will lay a burden on your heart for a work he's preparing you for, but the door is not yet open. I've seen that happen over and over again, where people feel that pull from the Holy Spirit, and they sometimes become frustrated because the door isn't open. There's no place to go to fulfill that yearning, that calling that they feel within their hearts. And so they get frustrated. And there's something about waiting on the Lord that is very important. And we need to learn that we wait on the Lord and let him open the doors. Don't go beating doors open. Let God open the door. And so my cousin, she was an older single sister. So she let the mission board know that she would be available to teach children. Well, she didn't hear anything for a month or two. And then all of a sudden she got a call from the mission board. And they said, we have an opening for you, but it's not really working for children. It's working at Brook Lane, where they have elderly people, and many of them have emotional needs. And she said, oh, that wasn't what she was asking for. That wasn't what she felt in her heart. And so, but as she prayed about it, she decided, well, Lord, if you've opened this door, I'll go. So she did. And she worked there for about 6 months, and all of a sudden she got a call from the mission board again. And they said, how would you feel if we would ask you to go to Berlin, Germany, and serve there with young people who are coming from East Germany into West Germany, from East Berlin to West Berlin. How would you look at that? And she began to pray about that, and that's what God called her to do. However, first, he had to mold her. He had to let her know that she belonged to him, not to her own desires. And she went to West Berlin. And she was there when the wall went up. She was there when the ambassador of the United States sent words around to all Americans in West Berlin saying that something is up. We don't know what it is, but you be packed and ready to roll because we may need to get you out of here in an emergency. So we want you ready within 2 hours. And the leader of Friedensheim at that time got everyone together and said to them, this is what we're faced with. It could be war. We don't know what's coming up. And we want you to go apart and pray and seek the Lord and make a decision. Are we going to leave? Because they had led a number of youth to the Lord. And to leave them with no mentors and just go back to the States, what should they do? And they all went their separate ways. And there was about five or six workers there, including the leader and his family. And they all went separately. They prayed. They sought the Lord. Then they came back together. And one by one, they stated that they felt God was telling them to stay, knowing it could be death, it could be prison. They didn't know what was coming. That night, the Berlin Wall was built. And I never thought I would see the day when it would ever come down. But it did. But here's what she told me. She said, Johnny, at a time like that, you have to know that where you are, you're there because God has called you there. When the chips get down, this is not a game we're playing. This is life or death. You have to know that you're there because God has called you there. I've never forgotten that admonition she shared with me that evening as we were talking. Another thing she said, don't ever compromise your God-given convictions. And those two things have stuck with me. She worked in Friedensheim most of her adult life, or quite a bit of her adult life, and it was a blessing that she was able to share in the way that she did. So I'm sharing this with you. I don't know where God is going to call you. We have a lot of younger people here in this audience. But God has his hand on your shoulder. God has a way of guiding you in life where he wants you to go. But you need to be sensitive to his subtle directions. And when I say that, I have to remember the time that my dad was an implement dealer for Massey Harris. That tells you how old I am. Now, most of you don't even know what Massey Harris is. And then there was a convention, and he was supposed to go there. It was at a state fair. They had a setup there. So Dad took me along. He said, you want to go along? I'm about 6 years old. And I said, yeah, sure. You know, so here we go. Dad and I are in the state fair. And the aisle between the row of booths and things on one side and the other, the aisle would be about as wide as these chairs are. And it was streaming with people, shoulder to shoulder, bumping into each other. And, you know, and I'm a six-year-old, and all these tall people around me, it was kind of fearful. And I thought, what if I would lose Dad in this group? I'd never find him, you know. But I didn't have to worry. My dad reached out his hand, and he put it on my shoulder. And as I walked, he would watch ahead of me. And when there was a group of people coming toward us, three or four, you know, they were looking at each other, talking together, and they're getting ready to bump into us. Just suddenly, I'd feel my dad's hand push me to the right, and I'd move off to the right, and those people would go by, and Dad would pull just a little bit, and I'd come back to the left again. He guided me through that. All those people, I never ran into anybody, and I didn't lose Dad. Well, I learned a lesson from that. Spiritually speaking, we need to feel the hand of God upon our shoulder, guiding us through life, helping us make decisions because he has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. What are you going to do? How are you going to implement that plan? And you need to know that God is guiding you, or you cannot move forward with purpose or with confidence. And you have to have that if you're going to be worthy of Christ and minister in His kingdom. So I want to ask several questions here to get started this evening. The first one is, how can I decide what to do with my life? What am I going to do in life? What kind of a career am I going to have? How am I going to make a living? What am I going to do? Who's going to walk beside me? Who will I marry? That's a question for young people. Who am I going to marry? Should I go into voluntary service? Should I not? What is God calling me to do with my life? You know, I think that's an important thing to contemplate, to think about, because we need to prepare. How do we prepare ourselves for what God has for us when we don't know what God has? And yet, if you are in tune with God, He will lead you into areas that will prepare you for what He has in the future. And I've got many experiences that point that particular truth out. So, when life is over, will my life have actually made a difference? You know, that's something that is significant, something that I think is worthy of note, and we need to think about that. Something else I want you to think about is, you sisters, do you know that deep in your heart, God has planted a desire to be loved and to love? You've got it. It's there. You want to be loved and you want to love. You want to receive and give love. And that is very deeply ingrained in your persona. And someone said this, if you are at a Bible school or you're someplace where there's lots of young people, you watch them and you'll find out that when the girls walk into class, you know, they're holding the book up here like this or like this. When the fellows come in, you know, they got it down here. You know why? You cradle it. You were made to cradle. You were made to love. You were made to feel. You're sensitive. And men were made with a little different urges. And one of those urges for the brethren is this, that we have a fear. We have a fear of failure. Men have a fear that I won't measure up, or I won't be significant. And they want to be significant. That's one of the strongest male desires, is to make a difference, to be significant, to be of value. And so we're wired differently, but I tell you what, when God entwines those wires together, you've got a team. You've got something that is marvelous, and God, it's God's design. So these are things that I think are important for us to remember as we look into our future and ask, what is God going to do with me? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to look at a couple of verses here that help me to understand the first steps that need to be taken if we're going to truly be significant in God's kingdom, if we're going to be giving and receiving love and ministering to people and being significant in God's work. I think that's important. But let me say this. God doesn't choose our paths in exactly the same way. I've spoken with people who have been ordained to the ministry that never had given that much thought. That wasn't my experience. Actually, I was still in grade school when I felt God's hand on my shoulder, and I sensed a call to the ministry. I was still in grade school. And when Ruth and I were dating, I remember one evening we were having a very serious talk. And as we spoke together, I shared with her that if God should lead us into marriage, that she needs to be prepared to be a minister's wife, because I sense God calling me to the ministry. And you know, in our churches, you don't go up and say, hey, God has called me to the ministry now. When are you going to have another ordination? Doesn't work that way, does it? No. we let God open the door, and the call comes through His people, through the church. And that was such a blessing to me. And I was a little arrogant, a little bit cocky. Ruth and I had been in Belize, Central America, for 2 years ministering. And when we went, we took our church membership with us so that as we started this new church in Belize, we could put our heart and soul into it. We'd be members there. And so that worked out real well. Now, after 2 years, we came back, and after returning, it wasn't long. As soon as we came back, we said, we want to put our membership back in the home congregation. And they said, fine, okay. Well, we have a 6 months proving, so, you know, fine, no problem. So we're sort of sitting on the back bench for 6 months with not a whole lot to do, whereas in Belize, we were busy all the time. But that was okay. We needed that. And sometimes we can become almost addicted to activity. And we need, there are times when we need to sit and listen and learn. And that was a good time for me. So one Sunday, they after church, they made an announcement. The announcement was this: we'd like to ask Johnny and Ruth to go to the basement. And I think, okay, now this is different. But we got up and we went down to the basement. And we didn't know what they were talking about upstairs, but they were talking about us. And after a while, they sent somebody down to get us, and we came back up, and they closed the service. And then the ministry came to me and said, well, what we were asking the church is, since you've been back for 4 months, not 6 months, but we want to have an ordination, we would like for you to be eligible, if somebody wanted to vote for you, to be part of the ministry. And I did something there that was foolish, because I knew in my heart that I wasn't the one that God had His finger on. I knew it was another brother. And so I just told the ministry, it's not going to make any difference. I already know who God's chosen, and it's not me. Now, that was a little presumptuous. That's not a good thing to do. If you feel that way, it's a good thing to keep it to yourself. And God taught me later that was inappropriate. But It was amazing. I was one of three that were being considered, and we were going to have to use the lot to see which one would be chosen. We were down in the basement, and in my mind's eye, you know, I just saw exactly how this is going to work out. The brother that I knew was going to be chosen, he was going to be sitting right in the middle, you know, and I'd be on one side and the other brother on the other side. This was just going to be great. And so we, after prayer, you know, we started upstairs. And as we went through the door, you know, the first brother went first, and the brother that I knew God had chosen was second, and I was last. And do you know, that brother stopped, opened the door, and had me go through and messed up my little plan. And it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. But anyhow, we went through that process. It was a very soul-searching time, And when we came right down to, you know, reaching forward and taking a book, I always thought when I get to that point in life, God would show me. I didn't feel anything. It scared me. And so I just bowed my head and prayed. And when I was done praying, I looked up and one book was gone. So I took the next one. The brother that I just knew God had chosen took the third one, and he was chosen. I was right. Made me feel good. But still, that was childish of me. And we don't play games with God. This is serious business. And we need to be moldable, pliable in God's hands. In the scripture that I want to read here tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's simply the last two verses. I want you to look at it very carefully. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Somehow we spend a lifetime trying to grasp that principle, because there's something within us that wants to claim otherwise. There's something within us that wants to put ourselves forward. There's something within us that wants us to be in control. But here he's saying that it's the Holy Spirit that is in control. You don't belong to yourself. Verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price," and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to God. Your body, your spirit, your soul completely belongs to God. And as such, we no longer are in control of ourselves. Yes, in one sense we are, because we make decisions and we follow God. And yet at the same time, we dare never forget that we belong to God. He owns us and we are His. And we won't turn to this, but in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." That is so important for me to continually understand that. Daily I walk with that truth in my heart, and I realize that I belong to God. And when you come to that realization, you are sensitive then to the Holy Spirit. And you are feeling that soft, pliable touch, that tender touch guiding you. We have another scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." That's a continuation. And so when the Spirit of God is within us, and He is directing us, then we can move forward with confidence. And we know what is right. And every major decision in life, we need to bring it before the Lord. We need to pray about it. My dad told me, he said, "Johnny, you've helped us a lot. You've worked, you've given your money home. And in our home, it was, you know, until you're 21, you work and you give your money to dad. And all of it, yeah. Then he gives you 10% back. That's your spending money. He owns the car. He pays for the gas. And your spending money is 10%. He keeps a roof over your head and food on the table. Clothes on your back." And so that was the arrangement. And I was very happy with that. In fact, I felt honored to be able to help my parents. It was something I loved to do. I felt, I look at that paycheck when I handed it over to mom, and I realized that that's going to buy the groceries this week. And that felt good to me. But dad said, "You know, Johnny, I want to do something for you." I was 19 years old, and he said, "I want to help you buy a car." And I said, "Okay, sure." And he said, "You pick out the car you want, and I'll pay half of it." Well, he said, "If you want a new one, buy a new one. I'll pay half of it." Well, I had a good dad. Well, I wound up buying, this would have been in, 1966, and I bought a 1960 Corvair. Not a Corvette. That's a big difference. Corvair was an American copy of the Volkswagen. It had a rear engine in it, air-cooled, and so I found one. It cost $1,050. And so I owed my dad $525 for that car. And shortly after I got it, I got my draft papers from the Selective Service saying that I had, I forget now, it was 60 days or something like that, to be in some kind of a program, because I had already given my status as a conscientious objector. So they said, "Yeah, you've got like 60 days and you have to be on a job." So, you know, here was Ruth. She was way up there in Ohio, and me way down in Virginia. And there's 500 miles between us. And we'd written many, many letters. And I thought, it's time we get a little closer together. Well, in the meantime, she is asked to come to Virginia Beach and teach school in the school where I went to school. And so we were together, that overlapped for a couple of months. And then I went to Ohio to serve in Zanesville, Ohio. But here's how that came about. I want to share this with you as it relates to sensing God's leading. I had a friend who was working in an experimental station in Beltsville, Maryland, and he talked to me. He said, Johnny, you just come up there. They pay you good, and you'll come out of there in 2 years with a pile of money, and wow, that'll just be fine. And you're close home. You can come home on the weekends if you want to. And he said, that's ideal. And I thought about that. And I didn't have a whole lot of experience in agriculture. So I thought about it. I thought about marriage in the future and a little money saved up. Wouldn't be a bad idea. Plus, I need to pay Dad off, you know. And so I was thinking about this, praying about this. And I went to Canton, Ohio. And I put in my application there to become a 1WVS worker in their hospital. And they said they would let me know as soon as they would have an opening. Well, I don't know what happened. They haven't had an opening now for over 50 years. They never called me back. But I went to church after praying about this. And I was getting desperate. Time was passing, and I had to be on a job. I didn't know what to do. This was all new to me. And so I really began seeking God. Went to church, and Brother William McGrath was preaching a message. After the message, and our church was set up just like yours is. We had two aisles and three banks of benches. And the young folks always sat in the middle, and the ladies on this side and the men on that side. And so after the service, why I came over in this aisle, and I came up to meet Brother William, and I shook hands with him, and I said, I just want to thank you for the message, you know, and I shook hands. And you know, there's a way you shake hands. I mean, all of us do it. You take a hold of the hand, you grasp it, and then you shake once, twice, three times, and then you turn loose. Well, he went three times and four times and five times and six times, and I'm standing there thinking, how do I get my hand back, you know? And then he looked me right in the eye, and he said, aren't you about draft age? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, do you know they've just opened a brand new VS unit in Zanesville, Ohio, that I would highly recommend you to think about? And I'm thinking, wow, VS? I hadn't thought about that. VS? So I thanked him and went home. And that next week on Friday, I was soldering pipes under a crawl space of a large house. The plumber had run the piping, and I'm coming along behind. He's all done. He's upstairs now working, and I'm going along soldering pipes. And there's nobody but me, God, and that little torch down there underneath that crawl space. And that hissing torch drowned out all other noise, and I could think. And God spoke to me under that house, and he was saying, I want you to go. I felt it so strongly. And I said, but God, I can't. You know, you're leading Ruth and me together. And they only pay $25 a month in that place. There's no way we can get married in the future. And I don't want to wait, you know, too long. Two more years. I was approaching 20 by that time. And so I'm arguing with God. And I pretty much had God in the corner. And myself satisfied that God was quiet now. And I'd go and solder a couple of more of these joints, and then I would hear God say, I just want you to go. And I would start back, and I would say, but God, I promised my dad I would pay my half of the car, and I can't do that on $25 a month. There's no way. And that's a promise. And so I put God back in his box, you know, and I soldered a few more pipes. And this went on for 4 hours. And finally I said, God, if that's what you want, I'll do it. And I had peace. And here's something that God taught me in that whole ordeal. When you have made the right decision, the decision that God wants you to make, the one he's been leading you toward, you have peace. And if you don't have peace, you haven't made the right decision. That's what I've learned. The Holy Spirit within you is, he is faithful. And when you've made the wrong decision, he's gonna tweak you, and he's gonna twist you, and he's gonna pinch you, and you're gonna feel it. And so I had said that to God, but I still wasn't, you know, I hadn't implemented it. And so we talked about it, Ruth and I, and shared together. And that Saturday, we decided to fast and pray. That Saturday, we fasted and prayed and went to church Sunday morning. And there was another visiting minister there. And his name was Willie Wagler, and he was from Kansas. And Willie Wagler preached a very beautiful message. And he had been my Bible school teacher when I was Messiah Bible School. And so I went up to him afterwards, and I shook hands with him. Well, he just did three shakes, and he turned loose, so that was fine. But I asked him a question. I said, "Brother Willie, have you heard anything about this VS unit that's starting in Zanesville?" "Oh, yes," he said, "and I can highly recommend it." And it just surged over me, and I knew this is confirmation. This is what I needed. And my mom and dad were out in the car waiting on me to come. And I'm there talking with Willie Wagler, you know, about the details of all this. And I felt somebody pulling on my coattail, you know, and I turned around, my little brother. He said, "Mom, Dad are waiting." I said, okay, tell them I'll be there in just a little bit. And so I talked with Brother Willie again, and it was right. And I went out. I still remember I crawled in the car and I pulled the door shut. And his dad pulled out of the lane and got on the highway. I said, "Mom, Dad, I'm going to Zanesville." And, you know, Dad and I were very close. And Dad was hoping I would find something close home. But it didn't work out that way. And so I went to Zanesville. And what God taught me in Zanesville was compassion. When you stand beside a bedside and you watch a woman dying, and her son is standing at the foot of the bed, and it's quiet, and you're watching the last gasp of breath, and you see the mouth open and the chest heave, but no air exchange. Suddenly you realize what's happening. And the son is just standing there gazing. Finally, when there was no more sign of life, I put the stethoscope on her heart, and lo and behold, it was still beating. And it faded out as I was listening and stopped. And I got ready to say, "She's gone," and when I backed up, I looked, and here in her throat, there was still some pulsation. I took hold of her wrist. The pulsation in her throat stopped, but there was still a little pulse I could feel in her wrist. And eventually that ceased. And I laid her hand back down and I told the son, "She's gone." And those experiences did something to my heart. I can't express it. I can't even put it in words. But it made life and the reality of life become something that I treasured deeply. And it caused me to look at people differently. And I remember the night a wino came in. He had tripped over the curb. He had fallen, and I don't know how many ribs he broke. But as he lay there on the gurney, they told me, "Clean him up." And the stench was horrible. He was incontinent. And as I cut his socks off, you couldn't see any indentions between his toes. It was all dead skin. I don't think those socks had been off in months. And the smell was horrible. And I walked around him, and he would take a breath, and you could hear the bones in his chest crunching as they slid past each other. And then he would scream with pain, and he'd look at me real wild-eyed, and he'd say, I'll pay you everything. And suddenly I realized that the expression on my face was like I was changing a dirty diaper. And then all of a sudden the Lord struck me with this thought. But if this man would become a born-again child of God, he would be my brother. And suddenly, he looked different to me. And those are the kinds of lessons that God taught me while I was working in the hospital. I could go on for hours. But that's not our subject tonight. Our subject is, to move forward with confidence, knowing that God has called you to a specific labor, to a specific area of life. And how are you going to minister? How are you going to count for God? And I think that's important for all of us. And first of all, we need to realize we are not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. So all of us seek guidance. All of us want guidance. And we want to know, where we're headed in life. And that's important for me. It's important for you. And again, who will I marry? And what shall we do? How shall I serve? And will I make a difference? And my dad wrote me a letter and he said, Johnny, you're in service. You're only making $25 a month. So don't worry about paying for that car now. You can pay for it later when you get out of service. That's okay. That felt good. Well, we got married. 68, we moved from Zanesville up to Minerva, Ohio, and had nothing but each other and God, and that was fine. And we started working, and it was tough getting started. And then I still remember that spring was so muddy, and we'd had a hard winter, and the frost was deep in the ground. And I'm working, fresh out of a hospital now, where I've been soft work for 2 years. And here I am with a wheelbarrow full of mortar trying to go around a house. And the mud is sticking to the tire, and it's building up bigger and bigger and bigger on the tire. And finally, it's a skid. It wouldn't even roll anymore. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And that's not all. Those bricks and blocks couldn't even talk to me, And I was so used to talking with people in the hospital and interacting with people, and suddenly, oh my, this is something. So I thought to myself, there's got to be something different. I went to a reunion that we had, and in that reunion was all the ones that had worked there at the hospital, and I was just really hearing all the talk about the hospital again. I just longed to be back in it. So Brother Lee Schrock said, you want a job? I'll get you an interview. So I said, get me an interview. So they got me an interview with the head of nursing back at Zanesville. And Ruth and I decided, yep, okay, we're going to go down there and see if they can't give us a job. Now it wouldn't be under VS and we would be making regular wages. So I went down. We started out and we had one child by that time. And we started out. And we only got a mile from home. And I looked over and here our deacon, who had been down in Belize, Central America for 6 weeks, just on a mission, just an independent mission. We saw his car parked back at their house. And said, Ruth, Walters are here. They're home again. So I said, we can't just ignore that. So we whipped in quickly, went up, didn't even get out of the car. They came rushing out of the house and they were so glad to see us. And we were welcoming them home. And then I said, we got to leave. We have an appointment. You have an appointment? Where are you going? Zanesville. What are you going to do there? Well, I have an appointment with the head of nursing, thinking about getting a job back at the hospital again. Oh, Walter said, if you're going to go somewhere, move, go with us. Move back to Belize, and we're starting a mission down there. We're looking for somebody to go with us. And you know what? I laughed out loud. I laughed. It's a funny thing to me because Belize, I didn't even know where it was. And so I've learned, don't laugh at God. We went down to Zanesville. They offered me a job. And they said, if you keep your mouth shut, we'll give you LPN wages. And I wasn't an LPN. And that really sounded good to me. We went back home, but we couldn't get Belize out of our minds. And we began to pray. And so once again, we went to a Saturday and we said, Ruth, we're going to fast and pray. So we fasted and prayed, and by evening, we were headed for Belize. Just that simple. You just knew, you felt it. It was God, and you couldn't shake it. And so we went to Belize. We spent 2 years there. Well, Dad still wasn't paid for his car. We sold everything we owned that we could dispense of, and bought our plane tickets, and we landed in Belize with $500. After 2 years, we sold everything we had in Belize, bought our tickets, and flew home, and we had $500. So Didn't lose anything. But I couldn't pay Dad, you know. And so we're starting up all over again. But God was with us each step of the way. And God was teaching us in Belize that people of a different culture are just as valuable and just as important as anybody you grew up with. And they're lovely people. They have a different way of living. I mean, when they put sweet corn in ice cream, eat it, you know. That was something new to me. And some of the foods, you know, but we learned to love them and we learned to love their food. And God blessed us there and taught us so many things. So we moved back and I still hadn't paid, you know, for Dad's car. So now we're starting all over again. And finally, we went home to visit my parents at Christmas time. And my dad had a card for me. And I opened the card up and it said, one 1960 model Corvair Mazda paid in full. I never did pay for that car. And so God has a way of blessing a person by leading them where he wants them to go. But we need to be given to following. You know, we sing the song, follow the path of Jesus, but then we want to take our own way. And we say, you know, we want to walk in his footsteps, but then we're kind of concerned about where he's going to lead us. We sing, where he may lead us, I will go, or where he may lead me, I will go. And yet, there's something within us that wants to be in control. So my plea to you tonight is simply this, and this is for young and old alike. God is not finished with us. And we have a work to do, and we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Now, there's a couple of things that could be a hindrance to sensing the voice of God in your life, and I want to look at a couple of those. The first one I'm going to look at is in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn to that. Proverbs chapter 3, we find a scripture there that I believe is very significant, and it says this. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. We, as American people, Western thinking people, we have elevated human reasoning to the point where if we can't reason something out, we can't accept it. If we cannot understand something, we're not going there. But the Bible is saying here that we need to trust the Lord above our own understanding. It's saying, and I'm not throwing out understanding, believe me. But what it's saying is when we have a personal agenda and we are going to see to it that our life follows that personal agenda, that's the most important thing to us, you're going to miss the calling of God. You're not going to be able to hear the voice of God. It is our own pride that drowns out the voice of God in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And you know, the Lord shared so many things with me. One was, I think every Christian I've ever spoken to at some point in their life have been tempted with doubting their salvation. Where Satan begins to really plague them. Am I truly saved? Is it real? And I was struggling with some of that. And I was working for a plumbing company. And I was on the job. And the painters were there. And they had this horrible music bombarding me all day long. Plus, they were the most filthy talking people I'd ever been around. And I was just a young fellow. I was only 18 years old at the time. And I came home that night and I felt so filthy. I just felt contaminated. And I slept in a little room downstairs. Mom and Dad slept upstairs. And I just felt empty and dead. And so there I am. I knelt down and prayed. And as I prayed, It was just a normal prayer. Didn't seem to be anything spectacular, but I got into bed and I opened my Bible and I began to read. And I read these words, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And as I read those, I felt so torn, because that wasn't my experience. I didn't feel like I was truly a son of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so I got back out of bed, got down on my knees, and I began pouring my heart out to God. And I had my Bible laying on the edge of the bed and my hands over my face like this. And I just prayed. I poured out my heart to God. And I was groaning within myself. Show me, Lord, how can I be that? How can I truly be without blame in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? And Lord, you heard all the garbage that I heard today. And I feel so defeated, so contaminated. And I prayed until my soul was quiet. And I just stayed there before the Lord. And finally, I took my hands away. And I didn't even readjust my eyes. They were looking across the page at the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I said, thank you, Lord. And I stood up and I began to sing a song. This is about 12 o'clock midnight. I think Mom and Dad thought Johnny had flipped out. And I began singing at the top of my lungs. You ask me how I know that Jesus saved me, how that all of my sins are white as snow. You ask me how I know that he forgave me, then listen, then I'll tell you how I know. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. His spirit flowing o'er me set my heart aglow, and I praise the Lord today, for he washed my sins away. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Whew. And I went to bed and slept like a baby. And you know, I've never forgotten that experience. It has blessed me over and over again. When Satan comes and say, are you sure? Yes, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. We need that. We need that. But you know, there are hindrances that come into our lives if we allow them to. One of them is pride, our own will. And that needs to be crucified. There's another one. Well, Job said concerning this, he said this concerning himself and God. He said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, gold in types and shadows, it speaks of divinity. We are an earthen vessel. And you know, you can go to a garage sale and you get a little vase about so high, it's made out of pottery, rough pottery, you know. And if that thing was, you buy it for what, 50 cents? Okay. Not much more than that. About all it's worth. But if you fill it with gold, what's it worth? Huh? And we are earthen vessels, and God has filled us with his spirit. And that's what makes a person valuable in his kingdom. And let's never underestimate the value of a brother or sister in the Lord, because that is the gold. Well, there was a man who was traveling out west, and as he went through the Badlands of the West, just observing the contour of the land and mile after mile of just wasteland, suddenly he came to a little shack in the middle of nowhere. So he stopped. And he went around the shack, and there was an old man bent over a fire with a bellows. Pump, pump, pump. And he was pumping air into this fire. And here he had a crucible of some kind on there, and so he asked him, what are you doing? Oh, he said, I'm a prospector. And he says, I go in these hills and I dig until I find a couple of flakes of gold, a few little nuggets, and I save them up, and today I'm melting them down and purifying them. And he says, how do you purify gold? Well, he says, a lot of times a nugget has some sand or some grit in it, and you need to melt it down, and that will float to the top. And so I skim that off. And so he was there watching him, and he watched him very carefully skim off a few flecks that came to the top. And after a bit, some more came to the top. He He got those off and he pumped with his billows, you know. And finally, the man asked him, he said, how do you know when it's pure? Oh, he said, when I can bend over and look at it and see my reflection, I know it's pure. When God has purified you to the point that he can see his reflection in your spirit, you're pure. And God wants to sanctify us. But so often we carry baggage with us. We carry something with us that from the past, something we don't want to give up, something that is dear to our fleshly hearts. And we don't want to give those up. But God wants us to be purified. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It can have times when there's a great movement forward. But then there's times when it's a progress where day after day, God brings experiences into your life where you are being cleansed to a deeper degree. You're being committed to a deeper degree. And those things are very important to you. There are hindrances that we can have. Psalms 66 verse 18 has something to tell us. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's another thing we need to be careful about, because if we have hidden sin in our heart, or if we're pretending to be really walking with the Lord and we know we are not, God, he detests that. And he won't lead you if that's what you're doing. We need to have an open heart before God and allow him to cleanse us. Well, these are things that God has taught me in life, and I think it's very important for all of us to learn these things. If you're going to move ahead in your Christian life with confidence, the way God wants you to, then we need to make sure that there is no hindrance to pride taking our own way or hidden sin in our lives, because that can never be an accomplishment for God. It will stand in the way. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We want to read two verses here. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Jesus was preparing to end his public ministry, and he knew that the cross was coming close. And so he had something to say to his disciples that was very, very important. And here's what he had to say in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And there were times in my life where I would like to know what God has for me in the future, but God didn't tell me. When we went to Romania, you know, I really thought we would be there at the most 3 years. And Sister Silvia Tenacheriu came to our house, and she spoke with us for all evening. And toward the end, she got serious, and she said, you know, I want you to know that these children that are in this orphanage, they need a mom and a daddy. They need someone to guide their footsteps on the way of life for at least 10 years. And I steeled my face real quickly because I didn't want to laugh out loud. I'd learned not to laugh at God. But it was an urge I had, because that was such a ridiculous idea. I knew I would never be there 10 years. We landed in Romania on January the 7th. That was 1997. We left on January the 7th, 2007. Never laugh at God. His ways are above our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his ways from our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And that's why we want God to lead us through life. That's why we want to yield ourselves to him. And then in verse 13 it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, normally, I think he's speaking here of his coming death, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that they would be led into all truth. Biblical truth. But I also think there's a personal truth that God wants to lead us into. When we have received the Holy Spirit, we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us in life, to make the decisions that we need. whether it's to go into service. What about this girl? What about that fellow? You know, are we being led together? Is this God's doing? And that is important. You don't want to make a mistake. You want God's plan for your life. You know, I had times when I was in Virginia and Ruth was way up there in Ohio, and I was engaged with my youth group and my church, and I was full of activities and things, and I would sit down to write a letter, and I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel anything. I'd pray and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't feel anything. And then he would just quietly keep me on track. And feelings are not something that we can always go by, or the lack of them. Feelings are subtle. It has to be more than feelings. And to be led is a beautiful thing. My son was minding his own business and helping me in mine when Nathan Yoder from Costa Rica came to visit our daughter. But he was ill at ease and thought he needed some moral support, so he brought his sister-in-law, Joanna. And it took Dwight just about a day or two to notice Joanna. And so he was interested. But Dwight is cautious, and so he didn't say anything to her. We were together as a family and you know, just a normal family gathering and things. But later on, when Vicky decided she wanted to go down and meet Nathan's family, she wanted Dwight to go with her. So he said, yeah, sure. And he bought tickets. But then a lot of time elapsed before they actually got to that. They had to wait till Christmas time when Vicky would be free from teaching school. And Dwight came to me 3 days before they were to leave. And he said, you know, Dad, I've changed my mind. I said, really? I said, why? What do you mean? He said, well, it's all off. I'm not interested. I've decided that that's not for me. And I said, well, you need to remember something. Make sure you're following the Lord, because, you know, she is a very conscientious girl. She's very serious about her walk with the Lord. And just make sure you have it right with God. God is leading you. And if you're saying no, I'm okay with that. But make sure that that's what God is saying. Yeah, he said, well, in fact, he said, if I wouldn't have bought my tickets already, I wouldn't even go. It's okay. So our family waited, because our children always communicated back home, you know. And so they went down to Costa Rica. We didn't hear anything for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. And finally, it was the eighth day, and they're supposed to come back on the ninth day, and they still hadn't called us. And telephones down there, you can't just call down there. They have to go where there is a telephone that they can call out. And so on the eighth morning, sure enough, the phone rang, and it was Dwight. And he said, Dad, I got bad news. And I got good news. I said, well, let's start with the bad news. We'll end up with the good news. He said, okay, Vicky is in the hospital, our daughter. And I said, what's wrong with her? He said, they don't know. She is so weak, she can hardly talk. And here in the Miami airport, there was a couple with a fussy baby. And they were bedraggled and worn out. And so Vicky decides she's going to carry this baby around, you know, and settle it down, let mom rest a bit. And so she did, not knowing that this baby had, was it chicken pox or measles? I forget. Measles. And Vicky got internal measles. Never heard of it. But her blood work was so far off that they thought she might have leukemia at first. And so he said, that's the bad news. And I said, what's the good news? Oh, Dad, he said, I kept my resolve for about 5 minutes after I got here. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, Dad, you got to pray for me. I haven't even talked to Sanford yet. And so I said, okay, I'll be praying for you. Well, I found out that the very next morning, Sanford came to San Jose, close to the hospital, and came in to talk with Nathan. And there's Dwight laying in bed, you know, sleeping. And here's Sanford coming in real early in the morning. And he's talking with Nathan. I want you to go here and buy this part and go there and buy that part and come back. And, you know, I got to go back home with this. And it's 3 hours home. And so Nathan's saying, okay, and Sanford's out the door, and boom, that's it. And all of a sudden, Dwight says, there's my chance. And he gets up, and he gets dressed quickly, and he runs out, and he comes running after Sanford, and he says, Sanford, just a minute, I got to talk with you. And he says, okay. And he turns around, and Dwight says, Sanford, your daughter Joanna, and he's just all flustered, you know, and he says, we feel like God is drawing us together, and Dwight, now he's looking down, you know, he's not looking at Sanford, he's looking down, he's so embarrassed, and he's saying, but we really feel attracted to each other, and I want your blessing. And he looked up, big old tears are coming down Sanford's face, and he said, Dwight, we've been praying about this for some time. And so they're happily married and have 6 children now. And being led of God, you know, is just a marvelous thing. And you need to give yourself to prayer, fasting and prayer, and nothing hindering your relationship with God so that you can hear his voice in your life, then you can move forward with confidence. And that's what God wants of his people. So we want to bring this to a close. And I just want to challenge you that you allow the Holy Spirit to purify you, to cleanse you from every sin, and even some things maybe we wouldn't call sin, but maybe just a lighthearted attitude that is incompatible, out of place, out of ordinary, and something that, you know, be serious about your walk with the Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. And it is such a joy to walk forward with confidence, knowing that you are there because God has called you. May God bless you.